If you have your Bible, open it to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 here in just a moment. Words like unbelievable and heartbreaking. These are words that I use often when I hear about a Christian leader who falls. Or if I hear of a church who's been destroyed by an ungodly leader. As we're studying through 2 Timothy, I wish that we could come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we could just skip this part. And we could say that, you know what, this part doesn't really have any relevance to our churches today and we don't see this at all. But unfortunately, that's not true. You've all heard the stories. A Christian pastor denies his faith and he walks away from the church. A well-respected Christian leader is found to have multiple affairs and a history of abusing women. Another pastor is found to be a ruthless leader who abuses his staff. Another steals from the church and is convicted of his crimes. A Sunday school teacher decides that the Trinity or the deity of Jesus is no longer a truth and begins to teach false things. Leaders split churches over all kinds of issues. We watch as churches crumble because of abusive leadership. And nobody seems to find out until it's too late. The organization goes through a cover-up, and they don't want anybody else to know. The leader will surround himself with those who will not hold him accountable. Sometimes you'll have somebody who will stand up, and somebody who will try to stand for what is right. And what happens? Well, they're accused of being the one who's causing trouble, and they're breaking the unity of the organization, of the church. This has been going on throughout history. It's true today, and it was true at the time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. A disciple of Jesus, we're talking about discipleship, a disciple of Jesus needs to stand for the truth of the Bible. And that means standing against those who teach false things and those who do ungodly things. And so we have to look and see what that looks like and how do we do that. And look and see what these ungodly leaders, some characteristics are of them and how we stand for this truth. And so we're going to look today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and read with me as we read verses 1 through 13. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighing down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, and has happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, it was important for him to help Timothy understand that there are going to be abusive leaders in the last days. And as we have talked about before, the last days, they began at the ascension of Jesus, and they continue until the time that we live in right now. So as Paul writes this, they were living in the last days, and we also are living in the last days. And in this time, times are corrupt. Times were corrupt then, and times are corrupt now. And corrupt times sometimes will produce corrupt ministers. As I read through this passage many, many times, I often looked at this list of things, and I said, well, this is the world, right? The world is this. The world is all of these things. And sometimes we like to look at that and say, you know what? The world behaves like this, and it's not here. But if you read this in context, Paul is saying that these people are inside the church. See, Timothy was pastoring the church of Ephesus, and Paul was telling Timothy, these are things you need to be aware of. These people were inside of his church. The corruption that's mentioned here are for those who found the way inside. These are the people who know the right words. They may recite the right doctrines and they might hold to the right traditions, but in reality, they are ungodly and their religion is about themselves. As we look through this list here in just a minute, I'll look at these abusive teachers that were in the Ephesian church. And as we look at this description today, we need to be careful that we don't see these inside our church. So you see this list, and it starts off that they talk about the idea of love that is wrongly directed. The first part says lovers of self. Then it says at the end, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See, the root problem is that we misplace our love and we forget about where our love is supposed to be. See, there was the greatest commandment Jesus was asked, and the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus went on to say, but most importantly, make sure you love you. And make sure that you are the most important in all of your relationships. Of course Jesus didn't say that. Of course he didn't say that. But sometimes, isn't that what we instill? You know, I'm going to love God, but as long as he does what I want. I'm going to love others as long as they do what I want. And we've misplaced the idea of love. And because love of self becomes more important than love of God or love of others, this leads to this false teaching, and this leads to these characteristics of the people that Paul writes about here. And so let's go through some of this list. It says that they love money. I think of Judas. I think of Judas, who was complaining as they were wasting the perfume, if you remember the story. And he says, Judas says, that what a waste. We could have sold that, and we could have given it to the poor. I promise you, Judas cared nothing about the poor. He was the treasurer, and he was skimming money. And as he was looking at this, he says, we can sell that, and I can get a little more from that. That was his thought process. He didn't care anything about the poor. See, there are people in our churches who complain about where money is spent and how it's used, not because they care about the ministry, because they care about themselves. It says that these people are boastful and arrogant. Instead of looking to build up, investing in others, what do? They build up themselves. And in doing so, they look down and belittle others. It says they're revilers and abusive and profane, scoffing at God and mistreating people. When they don't get their own way, they become a bully and they push others down. They're disobedient, ungrateful, and unholy. Abusive in all their relationships. In their relationships with their family and relationships with others. And even abusive in their relationship with God. And this leads them to become unloving. Not loving God or others. Irreconcilable, unforgiving, unbending. Look, they can't admit they've done anything wrong. And since they've done nothing wrong, there's no reason to offer forgiveness to anyone else. And this is who they are. And they become malicious gossips, slanderers, willing to spread lies about others to build themselves up for personal gain. Without self-control and brutal, impulsive, wildly angry, leaving hurt all around them. Haters of good, opposing the truth, treacherous. Again, we picture Judas. The word treacherous here is the same word used by Judas for the betrayal of Jesus. Taking advantage of others. Reckless. Make quick, bad decisions. And as these leaders make decisions, you better not question them. The decision is theirs to make. And they're conceited, valuing themselves above everything else. Man, what a list. What a list. And then all of this list, what do? They present themselves as godly. They look the part. They say the right things. They may be well thought of in the right circles, and they promote themselves as being super spiritual. And if you oppose them, they make it seem as if opposing them is opposing God himself. And this is how they set themselves up. And it says that they are to be avoided as having any influence in our lives. They need to be avoided as having influence in our ministries and our churches. See, these people claim to be Christians. Probably if they read through this, they would look through this list and they would say, well, this doesn't apply to me, but I know who this applies to. And they would start looking at other people and say, this applies to them. And verse 5 says, holding to a form of godliness, they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Paul says in the last days, there's going to be those who call themselves Christians. They're going to practice the religious stuff. They're going to look the right things, but they don't believe in God's power. They will not depend on God, nor they have God's word in their heart. These will be leaders who will not be people of prayer, and prayer will be an afterthought in their life. Practically, they are no more than godless people who perceive and look like they help the church, when in reality they're hurting the church. And Paul warns and says, stay away from people like this. He says, stay away from them, avoid them, flee from them, oppose them. But whatever you do, do not allow these people to have influence in your life and in your ministry. And this is where it gets difficult from a practical perspective, because what do we do with this? How do we do when we are faced with this? How do we avoid these individuals? For some, that might mean if you have a false teacher in your ministry that you stay and you fight. And you stay and you stand up, and there's a time for us to stay and to fight. And for some, it might mean that you flee the situation, because that's the best answer. And that might mean that if this is going on in your ministry, you better find someplace else to go so that you can go to a place where there's good teaching. And there's a place for that. And we have to be gracious to those who make each of these decisions. You know, I am thankful that there, at a time in our church history, when you had the Catholic Church and you had the state, and they were so intertwined that there was multiple corruptions in both of them, I am thankful at that time that there were those who stood and those who fought, and those who stood for the truth. And I am thankful for those who said, you know what, there's no way that I'm going to get truth in this. And so they separated themselves, and they went, and they started new ministries. And I'm thankful that there was those who did that. I don't know the right answer for an individual, but we need to be gracious. But whatever we do, we need to make sure that we avoid false teachers in our life. Why? Because they can have damaging impact. And there are those who will allow themselves to be deceived. Let's look at verses 6 through 9. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So in this passage, it says that there are these men that come into households and they captivate weak women who are weighed down by sin. This section here isn't a negative about women. It's just telling you exactly what is happening in this time. Paul's recording the events that are happening here. But you have these leaders, and they're preying on those people with emotional and spiritual needs, such as guilt. And they're offering hope, but not a hope that is lasting. They're offering a hope, but not in the hope of the gospel. You ever wonder why someone would follow a person like Jim Jones or David Koresh? You ever wonder what would lead a person to do that? Have you ever been baffled at those who would give all of their life savings to some televangelist who sells prosperity and health and easy salvation, and people will give their life savings to them? Have you ever wondered why a number of women remain silent as a pastor leaves a trail of abuse behind him? You ever wondered why ministries cover it up and nobody says anything? Well, let's look at the characteristics of those who are vulnerable to these false teachings. It says, one, they are loaded down with their own sin. You know, sin in your life makes you an easy target. If you don't deal with the sin in your own life, you can become an easy target. But even more than that, you see these people here, they weigh down with this guilt. And these false teachers, they will use this guilt to control. See, remember, these teachers, what do? They build themselves up as super godly individuals. And so if you are riddled in guilt of your own sin, and this super godly person comes alongside and says, you know, you are wrong because of your sin, you're going to follow that individual. And that's one of the dangers here, is we need to deal with the sin that is in our life. It says also that they are led by various impulses. See, the sin in their life, it opens themselves up because of their guilt to do things they maybe would not normally do. And it says in this passage that they're always learning, but without the truth. Individuals who are looking for some special answer. They have this guilt in their life, and they're making these bad decisions, and they're looking for some answer. And the simple message of the forgiveness of the Bible is not enough. And so these false teachers, they come along and they control them with this special knowledge. And the leaders, they hand select special individuals. Special individuals, and they hand select them, and they offer them this special knowledge, and they become part of the in group, and then they are here being deceived, not gaining an understanding of the truth. Oftentimes, with false teachers, faith and repentance, salvation, godly living, perseverance, love of others, making disciples. This stuff is all missing. The truths are lost to both the false teacher and the one being deceived. We have a counterfeited truth that makes its way into ministries and churches. And Paul illustrates his point by pointing to Jannes and Jambres. These were Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. They are not mentioned by name in the book of Exodus, but we do have mentions of them throughout Jewish history and writings. And we see these men, and what they held high positions in Pharaoh's government and his court, and they were respected. And what they did was they went and they tried to mimic the miracles of Moses. And they conducted these counterfeit miracles with satanic wonders. And they smugly shook their fist at God as they did that. And Paul says that false teachers, they do the same thing. They're counterfeit the truth. They're going to be opposed to the truth. They're a depraved mind. They reject it in regard to the truth. See, they offer results that are promised to believers. They offer the results, but they offer them without regard to faith. They offer them without truth. They offer them without the cross. They offer them without forgiveness and without salvation in Jesus. And we need to be alert to counterfeit truth. We need to be alert to that work. See, there are those who draw others to themselves and not to God. Those who oppose the sound teachings of Scripture and those who refuse to participate in the ministry of the church. They draw themselves to themselves and not to God. The world is full of unbiblical religious teachings, and many of them are branded as Christianity. I was appalled in college when I walked into a Christian bookstore, and I saw books that were written that, I promise you, they weren't godly, and they weren't true. And they're branded as Christian, and people walk into a Christian bookstore, and they'll pick them up, and they think that they're a truth. See, it's a form of godliness and denies its power. We need to hold on to the truth of the gospel. So how do we stand for the truth? How do we do this? Well, we look to the example here of Paul. In verse 10 it says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul says here to follow his teachings. So when Paul was in this position, when Paul's world was threatened to come apart, how did he react? When the Roman world was about to explode in war, how did he react? When pagan pressure and superstitions abounded on every side, and when the civilized world became more and more immoral, how did he respond? When false teaching was all around him, how did Paul respond? When his world was in trouble, what did he do? He taught the truth of Scripture. He conducted himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He lived a life with purpose. He had faith in God, and he was patient, loving others, and he persevered during the difficult days. Because of Paul's ministry to Timothy, because of Timothy's relationship with Paul, he looked at Paul's life and he saw how Paul lived it out. And he was an example. And Paul says, look to this example. And we need these examples in our life. We need these examples in our life. Paul was an example of one who lived with purpose. If we're going to stand in the face of false teaching, we need to understand our purpose. See, I have this really cool cat at my house. I'm not really a cat person, but I have this cool cat. And my cat, I will come home and he'll bring me this little mouse and we'll play fetch. And I will throw the mouse and he'll get it and he'll bring it back. And we do that for quite a while. And when he's done with that, my cat will do one of two things. He will either eat, because he loves to eat, he's kind of fat, or he will nap. And that's his life. That's his purpose. Play fetch, eat food, and nap. Friends, we need to have a greater purpose than that. We laugh, but how many believers, their purpose is entertain me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to eat a little food, and I'm going to sleep, and that is the total sum of my life. Friends, you have purpose. And discipleship means that we find that purpose and we help others find that purpose. And that is what Paul did here for Timothy. See, Paul did not just go through the motions of life. And he didn't want Timothy to just go through the motions of life. He wanted Timothy to know the truth. So without ego, at the end of his life, Paul points to the importance of faith and patience and love. And look at this idea of discipleship from Paul, you know, without ego. We talk about discipleship a lot. We have been doing this for several months now. And here's the thing. When Paul is looking at Timothy and he's making a disciple without ego, see, who is Paul pointing to? He's pointing to Jesus. Paul was making a disciple of Jesus. He was not making a disciple of Paul. He was making a disciple of Jesus. And so without ego, humbly, he's pointing people to Jesus and he says, faith is what makes this possible. Faith in Jesus. And faith enables the apostle to have patience. Patience. Look at all the people that Paul had to deal with. And he had patience. You know, sometimes it's hard to have patience with people. Because I have found this to be true. Not everyone is as nice and gracious and sweet and as easy to get along with as I am. It's true. And you might be thinking, you're none of those things. So have patience with me. See, sometimes I'm tempted to not be patient. Sometimes I'm tempted to not be patient with people who do some things that I just shake my head at. Paul teaches here patience. This is why the Word of God says that one of the true characteristics of a Christian life is one who develops patience. Unlike the godly leaders that we mentioned earlier, this passage says, look, if we're going to lead, then we need to be patient. And this patience leads us to love. The word above all that should describe a godly leader, a godly person, is love. See, love means that we accept people as being valuable. We accept them as valuable. We don't regard anyone with contempt or disdain. We don't look down on anyone else. We understand that though people may struggle and though people may be in sin, and we do still call sin, sin, even though people may be difficult, nevertheless, they are valuable, and we need to love them. See this list we led earlier, and they didn't see individuals as valuable. And as we look around our world, and as we see these false teachers, I promise you, they are not seeing people as valuable. We need to see them as valuable. And then Paul mentions this idea of standing in persecution. In verse 11, he says we can stand in persecution because of God's grace. And Paul reminds Timothy about some things. He says, hey, you're with me through some of these times. Paul says to Timothy, hey, remember Antioch. Remember Antioch when I had to leave town before my life was taken. Timothy, remember being with me in Iconium. Remember, I was driven out by a mob. Timothy, remember being with me at Lystra when I was stoned and I was left for dead outside the city walls. Timothy, remember this. But in all of these things, God rescued me. Paul and Timothy were together. And Timothy saw through the times of trouble, through these experiences, the perseverance of Paul. He always led by a godly example. And so here this morning, here's our challenge. We are to deny ungodliness. In our own lives, we need to deny ungodliness. We don't need to live for the world, but live sensibly. Be righteous. Look forward to Jesus. Look to Him. If you look to anything else, it is futile. If you look to any leader above Jesus, it is futile. If you put any man or any woman on a pedestal and they take a place with Jesus, it is futile. They're going to let you down. Guard yourself. I challenge you this morning to expect the most from your Christian leaders. You need to hold your Christian leaders accountable. Hold your Sunday school teachers accountable. Hold your deacons accountable. Friends, hold your pastor accountable. He deserves that. And in turn, hold each other accountable. See, because imposters are going to be there. And they're going to come into our churches and they're going to attempt to deceive. And as a church, we need to make a decision that we're going to stand firm. Someone is going to lead. Someone is always going to lead. So if the godly do not lead, then the ungodly will. If the godly do not influence others, then the ungodly are going to do that. If the godly don't make disciples, then the ungodly are going to make disciples. And so we have a choice. Let's stand for truth. We have a choice. Let's deal with the sin in our lives. Let's come before God and be honest with Him about our sin and get that sin out of our lives. Let us stand for the truth and commit ourselves to leading with purpose and faith and patience and love and perseverance. Let's make that commitment today. As we have this message here today, you know the stories. And maybe you know some people have been hurt by these stories. What do we need to do to make sure that we don't experience that? Maybe you're here this morning and you have some sin in your own life that you need to deal with. Before you leave here, spend that time and come before the Father and deal with that sin. Maybe you're here today and you have some other things that are going on and you just need to respond to God. I really believe as God's word is open, that He is speaking. And so we need to respond to what He might be saying to us. So listen to the voice of God. Respond as He leads you. Be accountable to who we are and who we are before God.